I'm telling you what, this morning was wonderful for me. I enjoyed sharing with y'all so much this morning. I don't know if you enjoyed it. I think y'all were, some of you were kidding when you came up and said thank you, but nevertheless, I appreciate it. I feel so much at home and comfortable here, and I hope Nathan and Donald take another vacation another 6 months or a year, and I'll have this honor and privilege to talk to you again. But I am grateful for this opportunity. This evening, I would kind of like to change gears than what we talked about this morning. What we talked about this morning is mindset, or as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is an unending story. Tons and tons and tons of scriptures give themselves to that idea. And maybe next time we'll get to talk more about that. But I want to talk about that fourth thing that we talked about that is necessary for us in our walk with Jesus. Remember I said number one, we have to have a desire. Number two, we have to have a mindset. Number three, we have to have obedience. But number four, we got to follow the right plan. And I'm going to talk about that plan and what it is, how we follow that plan. And I'm going to talk about faith tonight. I'm going to give you, I don't think you'll hear any angel's wings tonight, but this is more of a teaching lesson. But it's something I believe we need from time to time to be reminded. I probably will not say anything tonight that you have not heard, but you need to hear it again. Paul said in Philippians 3, I think verse 1, for me to say the same thing is no trouble for me, but it's a safeguard to you. But I want to talk about faith and really the definition of it. Pistuo, or pistis, the word faith, the noun, actually means, if you look it up in the Greek language, either vines or thares or Bullinger. Anybody you want to look up, the final analysis comes out, a steadfast trust conjoined with obedience. Faith has obedience with it. Now, I do want to, before we get into those definitions, talk for a moment about the difference between the two covenants, the works of law and the law of faith, which we are under. Many times, and the reason we're going to talk about what I'm talking about tonight, when we talk about the gospel plan, sometimes we come across as legalists, as if we work our way to heaven. We work on our way to heaven. Jesus paid it all. Then if he paid it all, I didn't pay anything. But there's an issue of my life, and there's a stipulation to God's grace. His grace is free, but there's a stipulation that does not take away that freeness. And it's my steadfast trust conjoined with obedience. Amen. Now, understand that under the old law, the system was different. The laws were not just different, but the principle was different. And as you understand in Romans 3:20, no one is justified through the works of the law. Moses was not even justified under that law system. He had to come out from under it and go to a covenant that was given 400-something years before that, and that was the covenant of Abraham. And that one was one of faith. The old law stated this in Leviticus 18, verse 5, if you will do these things, you will have life. To what degree must I do them? Well, you turn to Deuteronomy 27:26, and you do them without failure. You do them perfectly. You do all of them without faith. If you're under the law, if you're going to be saved under the principle of law keeping, good luck. Don't break one of them in one degree. Now those two verses, Leviticus 18:5, Deuteronomy 27:26, is found in Galatians 3:10. For those who are the works of the law, who are under this principle of believing that I'm justified by what I do. You see, the legalist looks ahead to the works that he does, and he looks forward to doing them and offering up to God, say, I'm righteous. The Christian looks back to the cross and looks to the righteousness of Jesus that's imputed on his account, and it motivates him to do the works of God. You can see a legalist who's trusting in himself that he's righteous, and another man who's trusting in Jesus and his righteousness, walking down the path. They're doing the same thing, and you can't tell what's going on. The only difference is in their heart and what they're trusting. One is trusting in himself. Luke 18, verse 9. The Pharisee who trusted in himself that he was righteousness, that he was doing what's right. Here's a man trusting and believing what he does is right. God owes him something for it. Here's a man who's trusting Jesus and his righteousness. And so actually, the Bible discusses two kinds of works, doesn't it? The works of God and the works of man. And here's a person who's coming, two men coming to the assembly. And you can't tell what's in their heart. But one of them is doing the works of God. The other one is doing the works of God, of man. One is trusting, you can see, one is trusting in himself. And you can nearly see this on, you know, around Christmas and Easter. People come in, you've never seen them before. But they believe that what they're doing will justify them for that at that time. We come to the assembly, why? To get justified? Because we are justified. Because we are children of God. And so the old law was, you do this and I'll give you life. What's the new law? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared before him that we should walk in them. He's given me life that I might do the works. The question is this, which came first? Life or works? Life. He's given me life that I might do the works. And therefore I come to the assembly, I eat the supper, not to get justified, but because I am justified. Again, Jesus paid it all, didn't he? And that means I didn't pay one sin. So there's a principle here we need to understand. Many times what we do with the law of Moses and the law of faith, the law of Christ, is we erase the name of Moses and we come over here and put Christ and we change the laws around. We take circumcision, we take that off, put baptism there, and we make it a law. We put, instead of Sabbath keeping, we talk about keeping the feast. And you can see nearly sometimes that in Christians who come in and they'll eat the supper, and then after the supper they're gone. Now sometimes that might be absolutely necessary and that's all you have the time for. But they look at it as an act of justification. We keep the supper, again, because we are saved. Because I am a child of God. So there's a big difference in those two laws, and maybe that'll help you as we talk about being justified by faith. In the old law, faith is only mentioned three times. Faithfulness and faithful is hundreds of times. But it is the idea, when you talk about faith, pistuia or pistis, the noun, the verb, to a man who grew up in the Jewish faith, he knew immediately that you were talking about not just a passive idea of believing a given proposition, but that he was involved in it also. Faith is always a reaction, as you read the Old Testament, is always a reaction to the primary action of God. If God tells you to do something, you do it. What is it? Faith. And I've seen it, of course, in the Old Testament. Let's define. Let's look at the New Testament and define this word faith. And the fact that it does include obedience. And you can write, well, it might write these down if you got paper and pencil. But Romans 1, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Obedience of faith. Faith possesses something. It possesses obedience. He begins the book, he ends the book by saying the same thing in Romans 16, verse 26, in his salutation is about the preaching of the gospel and the eternal commandments of God being made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Faith possesses. Now in the Greek, in the Greek tense, it does not, there is no possessive. is genitive. There's a genitive in the Greek which deals with the possessive case. For example, when you say Church of Christ, the churches of Christ salute you, the Church of the Firstborn, the Church of God, we usually designate that as the name of the church, don't we? We say Churches of Christ, Church of God, Church. Now that's designation of relationship. That is the church that belongs to Christ. For example, if you ask me, what is the name of Janet? What's her name? And I said, the wife of Mike. Some of you ladies would slap me. That's not her name. That is a designation of relationship, how she relates to me. When I say Church of Christ, the church that belongs, that's the relationship that I sustain to Jesus. If you want to actually see it just as a side lesson, if you want to see the name of the church, you better go outside of the New Testament. Ezekiel 44 through 48, four wonderful chapters on the prophecy of the church. He closes the book in verse 35 of Ezekiel. And he talks about the city, which is the church, 1,800 cubits up and down. And he says, and the name of it is Jehovah is there. And that's, isn't that really, that is the name of the church, because it shows Jehovah is there. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, does not, and 3:16, does not God reside in the church? Jehovah is there. But anyway, faith possesses obedience, or it's not the justification, it's not the faith that saves. Another verse, Hebrews 3, verse 7, 18 and 19, the last two verses of that chapter. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. The Greek word is apostuio. You look it up. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of verse 19, the last verse, because of unbelief. Same Greek word. One is translated disobedience, one is translated unbelief. Which is it? Why couldn't they enter? Because of unbelief or disobedience? Yeah. That's the answer to that question. Yeah. Because they are the same. 1 Timothy 5, 6, and 7. In Jesus Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision availeth nothing, but faith working through love. And you were running well, verse 7. And you see, involved in this word of faith is obedience. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The two verses right together. Faith works obedience, because faith works. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind your what? Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfast hope. Faith works. Let me give you, come if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans, and I hope that's what this time is for. Turn with me to Romans, the fourth chapter, verse 17, 18, 19, 20. 21, 22. Romans, the fourth chapter. So important. If you look at the first part of chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 21, it begins with about six or seven ideas of concept of what a saving faith is. And then he draws a little bit of conclusion when he uses Abraham and David to illustrate what he just talked about, this principle of being justified by faith. But in Romans 4, verse 17, he gives us a definition of a saving faith. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. The number one element of faith is my belief in God. I must believe that He is. But it's much more than that. I have to know some facts about God. I've got to know that He is Savior who gives life to that which is dead. Number two, I've got to understand that He is the Creator who gives who gives life and calls into being that which does not exist. And I think we're having in September that creation. That's a basis of faith. That's a basis of understanding and believing in God. Lots of times, I encourage you to be here for that. Lots of times you ask people, do you believe in God? Oh, I believe in God. Do you know anything about it? No. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about knowing Him and the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death in order to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I need to know God. The first element of faith is to know Him. And if you don't know Him, you get to know Him through Scripture. Number two, verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. He believed what? He believed in the fact that in hope against hope, he believed. And without, I cannot get verse 17 out. Hang on just a second. Romans. Where are we? Thank you. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. And then he quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, as he states, so shall your descendants be. The second element of faith, according to that which had been spoken, in us it's not spoken, it's written. Faith is based upon the Word of God. According to that which has been written in our case, there is no faith unless you get into the Word of God. Faith involves the Word of God, what has been written. This is where faith comes from. Amen. And without becoming weak in faith, verse 19, another element of faith, number three. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body as good as dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is so important, brothers. If you're going to be justified by faith, the element of faith must not only be in the Word of God, must not only be according to that which is written, but faith has intent involved in it. You know what I mean by intent? I'll give you an example. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 2, 3, and 4, it says, if you're circumcised, it says you'll be severed from Christ. Remember that statement? But in Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul takes Timothy, and what does he do to him? Circumcises him. Does he sever from Christ? Heaven's not. No intent. He did not do it for salvation. He did it for expediency's sake, that Titus, since he had a Jewish mother, would be accepted against the Jews whom they had visited. Titus, a Gentile. And they wanted him circumcised, and Paul said in Titus, not for nothing will we do that, because he would have been severed for Christ. It had been matter for justification. There was, when Timothy was circumcised, it was not, there was no intent for salvation. This morning we had the Lord's Supper. This evening we'll have the Lord's Supper. And there's a lot of you who have taken care of the Lord's Supper. And we have too, and usually when we take the cups at Rogue River, it says, please do not use again, throw the juice out. Guess what I do? I love Concord grape juice. Yeah. So good. Don't want to waste not, won't not. Did I take the Lord's Supper? Absolutely not. Why not? No intent. See, faith has intent. When somebody is baptized into Christ, wanting to be baptized into Christ, and they have no intent for the remission of sins, that's not their intention, believing that they're already saved. I'm not baptizing. Ask them, are you lost? Yes, I'm lost. And they're going to trust God to do, and we'll end the lesson a little bit more on baptism. They're going to trust God to do His work. And they know, I ask them, are you a child of God? And if they say, yes, I'm a child of God, let's back up. Because that is for the purpose to make you a child of God, isn't it? And until that point happens, what are you? God save you. So number three, faith has intent to it. Number four, Without becoming weak in faith, that's verse 18. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. The reason in tent, if you were to ask Abraham why he was going into the tent with Sarah, as beautiful as Sarah was, as lovely as God makes it between male and female, husband and wife, they're old now, and I believe he would have told you his intent is because I'm trusting with God. Then he goes on in the following verse. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. The fourth element of faith is obedience. Yet with respect to the promise, he did not waver in unbelief. Now, if you will look in, as we talked about in Hebrews 3, the last two verses, that belief and unbelief and obedience are the same word that is used here. You don't have to go there. You can go to John 3, verse 36, the same word. In John 3, verse 36, the close of that chapter, John says, he who believes in the Son, the Greek word there, again, is pistuio, has life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but has the wrath of God on him. Which is it again? Is it belief or obedience? Same word. Same thing. If you look at the Greek, somebody said they're not the Greek, same Greek word. Yeah, they are. One has a negative, a pistuio, unbelief. One says just pistuio. But the New American Standard Translator knows what this word means. So when it says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He didn't waver in disobedience, but grew strong in his trust in God and did what he was asked. The last ingredient of faith is the fifth ingredient, which is so important, which is so much a part of the word faith. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, verse 21, he was able to perform. He trusted God that he would do what he said he would do. Trust must be involved, again, in immersion. If somebody is not trusting God to save them, they're not trusting God to wash away their sin, they're not trusting God to give them the gift of the Spirit, they're not trusting God to put them in the book of life, they're not trusting God for their redemption as Savior, I'm going to baptize them. And denominational baptism, they're not trusting God. That's why we are not saved by works. Many times people in the church will look at denominational people, see them working hard and working hard and working hard and working hard, and without this word in them and understanding of this word, they'll look at them and they'll think, man, they got to be saved. Look at the works they're doing. We're not justified by works. We are justified by faith, trusting God and doing the works of God. These people didn't trust God, so they can't get saved. And then we'll close. Turn with me to James. Before we go to James, real quick, to show you that faith has works, I let me say them real quick. What's the faith chapter? Where's it at? I forgot. Everybody here could have said that. Right, Don Easter? You know the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, and this shows clearly faith works. Hebrews 11, verse 4, we'll quickly look at some of them. And then we'll see some of them in James. Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, abled up a better sacrifice. We worship by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. Not in the New American, but it is in the King James, and Jeremiah 29:13 includes that word diligence. That includes obedience, doesn't it? If I'm going to seek God, that deals with my obedience. Hebrews 11, verse 8 of that chapter. By faith Abraham obeyed. You cannot obey God without faith. Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac. Hebrews verse 24, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. brother choosing to be ill-treated with his people. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt. Without works, I mean without obedience, I don't see how you could have left Egypt. So faith is not just a mental word. It's not a passive word. It's a reaction to the primary action of God. Verse 28, by faith they kept the Passover. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. Then when the Egyptians followed, they were drowned. Why did the Egyptians drown? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and God didn't tell the Egyptians to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Faith works. By faith, the walls of Jericho, verse 30, fell. Now, wait a minute. If I go to Joshua 6, what did the Hebrew children do there? They marched around it 13 times. And all of those times, but the last time, they kept their mouths silent. That took some kind of faith when those Gentiles were on that wall. What are you doing? You know, and they just kept marching. You'll see. But it says by faith. In Joshua 6, verse 2, God says, I have given you to Joshua, I have given you Jericho. This is what you got to do to take it. Here's a gift, but there's a stipulation to it. And then verse 31, by faith, Rahab, she did not perish along with the rest who were disobedient. What's implied? Rahab was obedient. But yet it says, by faith. James 2:14, and then we're done. I want you to see, and James is teaching the same thing, there are two kinds of faith that are under discussion. There's a dead faith, and there's a perfected faith. The perfected faith is seen in verse 22. Was not Abraham, verse 21, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son? And we see that faith, verse 22, was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was what? Perfected. So there is a perfected faith in James, and there's a dead faith. The two are under discussion. And if you read verse 23, and the scripture was filled, which says, and Abraham believed God, he trusted and obeyed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. What is the it? The perfected righteousness. Now look at verse 14. And then we'll end. We'll quickly as we can go through these verses. But James is teaching the same thing that Paul. Understand there's two kinds of faith, there's two kinds of works. There's the work of God, there's the work of man. James is dealing with the two kinds of faith. What use is it? What use is it, brother, if a man says he has faith and has no works, can that faith save him? A faith that has no works is the one that's under discussion. And he's going to give us about five illustrations of a faith that cannot save, and then he's going to give us, as we just looked at it, an illustration of faith that does save. And verse 26, he draws his conclusion. If a brother or sister is without food, without clothing and food, and daily food and without food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet he does not give him what is needed, what use is that? What use is that? Remember in verse 14, it talked about that faith. Can it save him? And I think it has in reference to that. That faith is a useless faith. What use is that? So there's a useless faith. There's a faith with no works. It won't meet the needs of others. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. But we already looked at other scriptures. Faith working through love, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. So under discussion here is a dead faith. Do you agree with me that there's a dead snake and a live snake? I don't touch either one of them, but they are the same, except one is dead and one is alive. One can kill you if it's a rattlesnake, and one can't. One faith can save you, one faith can't. A dead faith cannot save you, and that's James's point. He's talking to a bunch of lazy people who do not understand they have been created for good works. And he's trying to motivate them to get going. And then it says in verse 18, someone may well say, I have works. You have faith, I have works. Now, that's not what James said. He said someone may say that. In other words, here's a fella who's saying there's faith in the works. And James says, no. That's not it. Then James speaks, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. They're not separate. Someone may well say that, but it's incorrect because they're together. Then verse 19, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. There is a demonic faith. Do the demons obey God? Wait, think about it. Yeah, they do. I can think of several occasions. You talked about Job 1 and 2. Several times we've had lessons on the book of Job. But God says, you do this and go no farther. That rascal's on a leash, isn't he? He won't let him go no farther. Then the devil obeyed, didn't he? In Mark, the first chapter, verse 22, when on the Sabbath he comes to the synagogue in Capernaum, he's speaking like nobody else because he's speaking his authority. And a man with an unclean spirit gets up, and Jesus says, be quiet. Come out of it. Verse 27, they're amazed because this man has a new teaching. He speaks one as one with authority that even the demons obey him. But what do not the demons do? They don't trust God for their salvation. See, faith has trust and obedience. And then verse 20 says very clearly, says, are you not willing to recognize that faith without works is useless? There's a useless faith. And we've already discussed verses 21, 22, and 23, where it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was fulfilled, and he became the friend of God. And he was called the friend of God. But John 15, verse 14 says that you are my friend if you do what I say. And then he uses the illustration. Now, did not Abraham in 11, 17 say he was justified by faith? James 2, 21, 22, and 23 says he was justified by works. Which is it? The answer to that is yeah. They're the same. Because Abraham did the works of God. And then he uses in verse 25 the example, and in the same way was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out the same way. Now, this is the key to understanding James. He draws his point, makes the conclusion here. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You're looking at one living soul. What is this soul composed of? Body and spirit makes one living soul. James's point is not faith plus works saves. He's trying to explain to us what kind of faith saves. And it is one that trusts and obeys. Both of those elements are in James 2:14. And so what our job is as Christians when we speak to the denominational world is not to have our big list of obedient scriptures. And they have their big list of belief scripture, and whoever's got the most scripture wins or loses or whatever. But for example, they use John 3:16, don't they? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know that's absolutely God's truth. Because when that word is translated in its proper state, trust and obey, we will be saved. Because all you have to do is back up to verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He's making a type and an antitype of salvation. And they both go together. He's talking about Numbers 21, verse 9. When there was murmuring among the people, when there was murmuring, he sent the fiery serpents that bit them unto death. What was Moses commanded to do? Put a serpent on a staff, lift it up. Numbers 21, verse 9. Whoever did what? Believed that he raised it up was saved. Is that what? Whoever looked at it. Obedience is implied. Obedience is implied. He ends that chapter. John 3:16 is teaching the truth. Whoever will trust and obey will be saved. Let me in. see people reaching for the book or reaching for their car keys. I don't know which. We need to be careful when we talk to denominational people, because they understand works of law. Works of law, and they understand to some degree the grace of God. And we need to teach them not to have our obedient scriptures, and there's a ton of them. But we need to teach them what faith is. When they begin to understand that faith is a steadfast trust conjoined with obedience, the time you get to baptism, they're shaking it. Hey, that's right. I'm seeing that. And then you get to baptism, and it's a work of God. They begin to see that it is by faith that I am saved. And one super verse for that is Colossians 2. Verse 11, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, and the removal of the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. God circumcised my heart. Don taught just several months on the book of Hosea, and he talked about Lo-Ammi and Jezreel and Lo-Rahamah. Lo-Ammi means what, Don? Not my people. And were they circumcised? Yeah, but not my people. They were not circumcised of heart. So it is absolutely essential that you and I become circumcised of heart. God does it, doesn't he? In the circumcision of Christ. When he died on the cross, that heart was pierced. That heart was circumcised in the blood, and that's what saves. Where does that circumcision take place, folks? Next verse. Having been buried with him in baptism. Tells me where that circumcision takes place. And raised up through faith in the working of God. See, baptism is a work of God. It's not working of man. In Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Passive voice. This is the work of God. When I trust him to do what he said he'd do, he will do what he said he would do. That's faith. Invitation.
687.
If you're subject to the invitation this evening, make it known as we stand and sing.